Our Father, thank you indeed that you are a gracious God. Thank you that you are a God who purifies our hearts. Thank you that you're interested in making us pure and blameless until the day of Christ. Thank you that you do not leave us as we are. And so, Father, we pray now that as we reflect on this, your word that you've just had read to us, you've just spoken it to us, Lord, we pray that now, by your Spirit, we would receive that word into our hearts. We ask that you would work in our hearts through your word to change us. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. You will need your Bibles open, really, so if you haven't grabbed a Bible yet, then now's a good time to do so. Page 1178. Yeah, that's it. 1178. Philippians chapter 1. The passage that Tom's just read for us. If you've got just a few words to say to someone who you really love, what do you say? You know, you've not got long. You don't know when you'll get another chance. You've got to make it stick. In that situation, what do you say? I guess most of us have been in a situation a bit like that at some point. It's the classic sort of parent dropping off child at first day at school sort of thing. So whether you've done the dropping off or been dropped off, you know that situation. First day at school, first day at university, or dropped off at a job interview, or and some important meeting with someone. And in those situations, parents find something to say, don't they? They will say something. It might be, you know, don't forget to smile, or remember your manners, or take care, or please call me, or something like that, or you've got spinach in your teeth, or whatever it is. A few words, just a few, to someone you love. So, you know, make it stick. Important words. Last week, and the week before, we heard about how this first church in Europe, the church in Philippi, was founded. And it was a real roller coaster ride going through that as we looked at those 2 weeks in the book of Acts. And we saw that there were arguments, there was prejudice, there were plans that failed, haphazard meetings, demonic activity, injustice, police beatings, wrongful imprisonment, the whole lot, difficulty, tension everywhere. And yet, through all of it, God planned and planted a church, this church in Philippi. You know, a little mixed bunch of different people thrown together in difficult circumstances in the middle of a big bad world. And then, a little bit like the parent dropping off the child at school, Paul and Timothy, the ones who were there when this church was given birth, were wrenched away. They were kicked out of the city. They had to leave them to it, these little Christians, in the big bad world. And after that happened, the world got bigger and it got badder. Hostility towards Christians grew. Paul himself was thrown in prison again. And this time there was no miraculous escape. And to make things worse, there were false teachers doing the rounds. So there was a very real danger that this little church would get knocked off track. That it would be tripped up. And so Paul was desperate for them. He was desperate for them to keep growing in the Lord. That was his passion for them. His burning ambition. He wanted them not to give up, not to be knocked off course. He wanted them to keep growing as followers of Jesus. He really wanted that. And he really wanted to help them in it. But he couldn't get there, could he? Because of the chains and the guards and the bars and whatever they had in prisons then. He couldn't get there. So what did he do? Well, he wrote to them, didn't he? He wrote to them. And that's how the New Testament letters came to be. All of them happened, basically, because Paul, or whoever it was, Peter, one of the other apostles, desperately wanted a church to grow as followers of Jesus. But they couldn't be there in person to help them. And praise God that Paul could only be in one place at once. Because that's great, isn't it, for us? It's really handy for us. If he'd have just been there and told them, Well, we would have never known, but as it is, he wrote it down. And so that comes to us, and it can be useful to us. So, little church, big bad world, a few words. What do you say? What does Paul say? Well, I think what's really noticeable in this letter to the Philippians, is he pours out his heart to them. That's what he does. He just pours it out. It's not a quick postcard or an email where there's, you know, conveying a few facts, a few little tidbits of information. This is a love letter. So have a look at verse 7 of that chapter 1. Look how he writes to them. He says, "It's right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart." Or verse 8. "God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." See, it's real feeling, isn't it, here? It's real feeling. You probably have experienced this. It's like that. When someone comes to faith, and you see that happening, and you help them in those early stages, it's a bit like that. Because actually, when that happens, there's a bond that gets formed. Maybe you'll know that through helping someone else to faith, or maybe you'll know it through being helped to faith yourself. There's a bond that's formed that goes really deep. And Paul feels like that all the time for these Christians. For all of them. You know, for the ones that he led to Christ and the ones that he didn't. He loves them. There's such a bond there. So he pours out his heart to them. And actually, he pours out his heart to them, not just because he's all emotional and gushy, you know. I mean, he was Mediterranean, wasn't he? So, you know, maybe he was, but it's not just for that reason. It's because it's on purpose as well. He's got a deliberate purpose in mind, because he wants them to grow as Christians. It's because he has this ambition for them. And he knows that growing as a Christian is inside as well as out, isn't it? So for that reason, he knows that you can't just grow a Christian by telling them to go and do some things. And that's why he pours out his heart. So have a look at chapter 4, verse 9. It's near the end of the letter, so you might have to flip on a couple of pages. Paul's summing things up there, and he says, "Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice." He wants them to see what's inside him, doesn't he? He wants them to see Jesus in him. He wants them to see how Jesus has rewired him so that the same thing can happen to them. That's his plan. You know, and actually, that's one of the great things about this letter to the Philippians, from our point of view. One of the brilliant things about it is it's one of the best places in the Bible for seeing what being a Christian is all about on the inside. Because we see it poured out before us. You know, we know, don't we? We know that Christians act differently to the world around. That is the case. That should be the case. People should look at our lives and say things like, "Something's different about them. I can see by the way they act." But the reason that we act differently is that we are different. If something has happened inside us, if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus has filled us. God's Spirit has rewired our circuitry. We're changed inside and out. Changed by what God has done, if we're Christians. So as we study Philippians, as we study this book over the next few weeks, prepare to have your heart cut open. You know, if our studies in Philippians go well, and I hope they do, that's what'll happen, isn't it? We'll undergo some serious heart and mind surgery. We'll have our thoughts, attitudes and emotions examined under the bright lights of God's word. You know, Jesus will fill us more and more, inside and out. God's Spirit will rewire our circuitry. Now, that's the ambition that Paul had for these Christians, isn't it, when he wrote this letter? That's my ambition, actually, for us as we study this over the next few weeks. Is it your ambition? Is that something that interests you? Do you want God to change you inside and out? You know, are you ready for that? I had a great chat with somebody in our congregation, one of our wiser members, we were talking a little bit ago about what we need as Christchurch in order to grow. And the thing he said is he thought we needed fire in the belly. I think he's right. If we're going to grow as individuals and a church, the thing we need more than anything else is fire in the belly. Inside change. You know, so it's not just some outside habits, it's an inside thing. It comes from the heart. We need to be filled with Jesus. That's my ambition, that's my hope, that's my prayer. Is it yours? Does that interest you? Now, if you want to see what's inside somebody's heart, a good place to start is to see what they pray, isn't it? And you know, because I guess our prayers give us away. If we were to write down all the things that we ever prayed, all the little one-line requests, all of them, write them all down, I bet you'd build up a pretty good picture of the things that really matter to you. You know, the people and the things that are important, the things that you're worried about, your emotional state, all those things come out in our prayers. And here, at the start of Philippians, Paul opens up his prayer life to us. He shows us what he's praying for. Now, if I was in Paul's shoes, you know, wrongfully imprisoned, I can guess what I'd be praying for. But that's, it's not like that with Paul, is it? His prayer is for something different. This is the prayer of someone who's filled with Jesus. And it's opened up for us to see. So what can we learn from it? All right, well, first thing, this. Oh, that one. Sorry, the other one was last week's. Pray with joy. Pray with joy. When Paul opens up his heart, joy just comes flooding out. And look at these wonderful verses, verses 3 to 6, you see we're talking about here. Have a look at verse 3. See what he says. He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. You know, isn't that wonderful? I guess for many of us, prayer can be a chore. It can be a difficult experience, a painful experience. Here's Paul praying with joy. He enjoys it. You know, whenever he prays for these Christians, he's filled with joy. Isn't that brilliant? I think it's fantastic. Well, why? What makes him so joyful? Well, read on. Have a look at that verse again. He says, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. That's the reason he's bursting with joy, is because of their partnership in the gospel. Well, what does that mean? You know, that's what thrills him. What does it mean? Well, partnership is what holds you together, isn't it? If two people go into business partnership together, well, it's the business that holds them together. The business is what they do together. It's their reason for being in partnership. Paul says it's a bit like that with Christians. We're held together by the gospel. What's the gospel? The gospel is the message of Jesus, isn't it? We're held together by the message of Jesus. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. It's the message that God has sent his Son so that we can be reconciled to God. And if we're reconciled to God, we're reconciled to each other, aren't we? That's the thing that holds us together. This gospel message of Jesus. That's the thing we have in common, is that if we're believers in Jesus, God has made us one in Christ. But the gospel is not just the thing we have in common. It's also what we do together, isn't it? So Paul, when he says this, is saying to these Christians, he says, you know, I'm completely delighted because right from the beginning, you've been with me in this same project. We've worked together on it. We're members of the same team. We've got the same goal in mind. We're in this together. He loves that. You see, if we're partners in the gospel, it means that we share together in this world-changing, world-transforming mission of taking the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. That's what we share in. That's what we do together. That joins us together. Now, people who've been in the army, they often talk about kind of the comradeship of it. You know, the camaraderie, the fact that you're fighting together in the same regiment with the same aims. Well, it just develops a bond that goes deeper than normally happens between colleagues. You depend on each other. You cover each other's backs. You're in it together. Partners. And we as Christians, we're a band of brothers and sisters fighting together for the same cause. Struggling together in the same mission. We're in it together. So when we meet at a time like this, it's not just, you know, hanging out, spending a bit of leisure time, socializing. It's time spent in the barracks. It's getting ready time. It's supporting each other time. It's spurring each other on time. And then when we get back out there, well, that sort of goes on, doesn't it? In the mission field, we cover each other's backs. We call each other. We ask each other things like, well, how's it going? How did that go, that thing we were talking about, that situation we were talking about? How did it go? We'll pray for each other in that as it's going on. That's partnership, isn't it? That's partnership in the gospel. That's what it looks like. Is that how it feels for you? There's a question. Do you feel like your life has that sort of purpose? You know, have a look around you now, okay? I'm looking at you all, you're all looking at me. Stop looking at me. Look around you for a minute. Look at them, what do you see? There they all are. There's some other people, aren't they? It's nice to see them, isn't it? What do you think when you see them? You know, are you thankful for them? Are you thankful for them? Maybe you're just thankful for a few of them. You know, I quite like him and her, I'm not so sure about them. That sort of thing. You know, but as you look around, do you see them as your partners in the gospel? You know, sharers in the same mission. That would be a good thing to pray for, wouldn't it? Don't you think? All right, homework, part one. Part two is coming along later. Part one is pray. Pray about this. Pray, Lord, help me to see my brothers and sisters as partners in the gospel. Pray about that for us here at Christ Church, that we'd have that kind of cementing, that sharing in the same mission. Pray that this week, will you? So, here's Paul. He's joyful as he's praying for his partners in the gospel. But he's got another reason to be joyful as well, isn't he? When he prays, he's also joyful because he knows he depends on God and not on himself. So have a look at verse 4. See what he says. He says, I pray with joy, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He's confident in God. That's why he can pray with joy as well. He can pray about them because he knows it depends on God at the end of the day. And not on them. And not on him. You know, remember how last week when we saw how this church was planted, it happened in such a way that made it absolutely clear that it was all down to God. God did it. Do you remember that? Remember that? We said at the time, as Duncan was preaching, he said that every time someone becomes a follower of Jesus, it's because God works in that person. Do you remember that? God opens their heart. Well, that's why Paul is confident and joyful. Because, well, actually, that's why we can be confident and joyful when we pray for each other. Because if you or I of followers of Jesus, well then everything that's happened so far in our Christian life is down to God. He did it. It's his work. He started it. So he'll finish. When God begins something, he sees it through. That's what he's like. That's why Paul is confident, because he knows that about God. Now I think Christians can sometimes be robbed of their joy by something which I call you're only as good as your last match syndrome. It's a phrase in the world of sport. Maybe you've heard it. You know, people get interviewed and they talk about what's coming up next and the new season and all that sort of thing. They say, you're only as good as your last match. You know, it's a way of ignoring the glories of the past, isn't it? It means something like, it doesn't matter what you've done before, it doesn't matter what great record you've got or anything like that, if you mess up tomorrow, it's all over. It's good team talk stuff, isn't it? It's a way of making champions feel nervous. You're only as good as your last match. I think Christians do that with prayer often. You know, Lord, you've done some great things in the past. I know that you've answered prayers. This one's different. Worry, 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 worry. You know, or Lord, thanks for answering that prayer. That's really great. Now there's this other thing and it's even worse. Worry, worry, worry. You know, we never joyfully give thanks because we're always worried about what's coming next. You're only as good as your last match. How different Paul is, isn't he? He knows his God. He knows that God is faithful. He doesn't know what lies ahead. Of course he doesn't. But he knows that God is in control. So he's confident. He's joyful. He knows where it's all going to end, actually. He says, doesn't he? He says, God will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ, he says. Paul doesn't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but he knows what's going to happen in the end. He knows where it's all going to end up. God will finish this work he's doing on the day of Christ Jesus. On the day that Christ Jesus returns. Then his work will be complete. This work that he started, that he'll see through. That's how it is, isn't it? Life is not a soap opera. It's not that wearying experience of episode after episode after episode, day after day, no end ever in sight. Life's not like that. Life has an end point. It has an end point that gives everything else a focus. The day of Christ Jesus. The return of Christ Jesus. Everything that happens on the way is working towards that day. That's what God is working towards. He'll see it through. So, pray with joy. Pray with joy because of partnership in the gospel. Pray with joy because God is in control. Pray with joy because you know where it's going to end up. Pray with joy. Other thing, pray for love. Pray for love. So I'm looking at verses 9 to 11 here. You see, Paul's told them already how he feels when he prays. Now he tells them what he's actually asking for. Look at verse 9. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, my question is, why love? Do you see that? Why does he ask for love here? This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. He wants them to grow as Christians, doesn't he? That's his burning ambition. He explains the outcomes he wants, the outcomes he has in mind, in verses 10 and 11. He says he wants them to be wise, to discern what's best. He wants them to be righteous, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, pure and blameless until the day of Christ. He wants all of that to be for the praise and glory of God. That's the outcome he wants. Wisdom, righteousness to the praise and glory of God. But he asks for love. That's the thing he asks for, isn't it? Why love? Why pray for love? Well, I think, again, this is because Christian growth is about heart change. It's about becoming more like Jesus. Jesus who shows us what real love looks like, doesn't he? Christian growth is not just about how much you know or how well you behave. Now, there's a common misconception here. You see, I think that when somebody reaches a point in their life where they think, I really want to grow as a Christian, I really want to make some progress as a Christian, I want to move forward as a Christian, they normally do one of two things. They either study a course, you know, do some theology, something like that. Study a course of some sort. Or they take up a new discipline, a new habit, a new good habit. Maybe they try fasting or something like that. Now, there's nothing wrong in either of those things. Studying theology, good and helpful. Fasting, other disciplines, good and helpful. but only good and helpful if they're wrapped up within this bigger category of love. You see, if love is not what fires those things, well then it's just outside. It's just surface. You know, growing theological knowledge without deepening love is just dry, boring, self-important cleverness if it lacks deepening love. You know, I remember, well, this is one thing. If you're ever going to study theology, I hope you will, because it's brilliant, it's helpful. And by studying theology, I include doing Bible study, getting to know the Bible better. If you're going to do that, remember this one thing. You're not just learning some things. You're getting to know God. That's what it's about. When I was at Bible college, I remember reading an article. It was by this guy called Helmut Tierlicker, and it was called A Little Exercise, and I read it, and actually, it was great for me. It revolutionized the way I thought about my theological study that I was going through at the time. Because his point was, you know, when you're studying, you're not learning things about God. You're getting to know God. You don't get to know God like you study a thing. You know, you pick it up, you look at it, you put it down again, and now you know some things. Not like that with God. With God, you're getting to know a person. It's about developing a relationship of love. It's all about love. Spiritual disciplines are the same, aren't they? Other good habits are the same. Good disciplines without deepening love are just moralistic do-gooding. It's got to come out of love for God, or it's just outside. It's not inside, and you're not growing. It's not just that warm feeling as well, is it, this sort of love he's talking about? It's not just a happy drunk. You know, I love you. It's not just that, is it? It's not just a feeling that kind of goes with a new day. Christian love is about real stuff. Christian love is self-giving. It's modelled on Christ, isn't it? Modelled on Jesus who gave himself. It's a sort of love that's tied up with knowing God. So of course, if you're loving like that, it's going to go hand in hand with growing understanding of love. May your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. It's going to create that desire, isn't it, to know God more, to know each other more. It's like that when you love someone, isn't it? You want to get to know them. You don't just want to, you know, it's not just a case of, oh, well, I love you ever so much. I've got 2 minutes for you in the morning now. And maybe you can get 5 minutes of my time before I go to bed. Do you see what I mean? If you want to get to know someone because you love them, well, you want to get to know them. It's this sort of love is going to be passionate about doing the right thing, isn't it? It's going to result in good deeds because we long to please God. We long to do good to the people who we love. Love does things. So how do you grow in that sort of love? That's the question, isn't it? How do we grow in this sort of love? Well, Paul knows that it's only something that God can do. So he knows we've got to pray. And we have, haven't we? This sort of self-giving, pure, truth-knowing love doesn't come from in here, it comes from up there. It comes from Jesus, who alone shows it, alone can give it. It's this love that we need from him. So we've got to pray. Like Paul does, doesn't he? He says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. When was the last time you prayed like this? When did you last pray for Christians to grow in love? I think we're quite good at praying for some things naturally. But prayer can easily become smaller than it should be. So there's a well-known Christian speaker, Bishop Michael Bourne. He said, if you get a bunch of Christians together, sooner or later they'll start praying about bunions. And that's just what he says. I think he's got a point. You know, there are some things we pray for naturally. And you know, we pray for people to be healed. We might pray for people to become Christians. That's good. We should pray for those things. But rarely do I hear prayers like this one, like Paul's one here. Prayers for Christians to grow in love and wisdom and righteousness and perseverance and to be filled with Jesus. So much of the New Testament prayers are about that sort of thing. Paul opens his heart. He shows us his prayer life on purpose so that we can pray with him. So, all right, homework two. Why not this week make this your prayer? That's homework two. So, okay, look around you again. There they all are. See them? There they all are. You can see who's asleep, see who's not. There they all are. Think of somebody. Make a note, a mental note. Maybe even write it down. You've got a bit of paper. Think of somebody you're going to pray for this week. If you've got a church diary, that's what it's for. It's not just an address list. Think of someone you're going to pray for this week. And then go, get your Bible, open it, page 11:7-8, Philippians chapter 1, pray this prayer, verse 9, for them. Why not? Pray it for that person. See, fire in the belly, it doesn't just come from just preaching or just sitting and doing Bible study, just singing together. It doesn't just come from just doing anything. It's God, by his Spirit, that creates that inner change. And one of the things he loves to do, he loves to use, is prayer. So, if we become a congregation that prays this sort of thing for each other, that is committed to this sort of prayer for each other, who knows what God might do through that? Who knows? Homework one, pray for each other. Pray that God would help you to see each other as brothers and sisters, partners in the gospel. Homework two, pray this prayer. You have a go at that? Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray now. And this is my prayer, that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God.